The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat, but in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense in the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, and has made atonement for himself, and for his house, and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, and the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat, and send it away into the wilderness, by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goats go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire, and he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For in this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that the atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him.
Thank you, guys. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that all Scripture is breathed out by you. And please, would you help us to understand it now as we look at your word. Amen. Whoever felt that feeling that deep down you're really dirty and felt as though nobody could ever really know you and be your friend, let alone God. How could God want a relationship with me if I'm so dirty? Well, the thing is, God wants to live with his people, and he always has done. In the book of Exodus, we read how God rescues his people out of slavery in Egypt and takes them out into the wilderness to be in a relationship with them. And now, this was a great privilege for the Israelites to be in a relationship with the Creator God. And after being rescued, they camp around Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up to talk to God. And when he's up at the top of the mountain, God gives Moses a whole series of instructions how to build a tabernacle, a tent for God to live in amongst his people. And at the end of the book of Exodus, we find out that Moses has built this tabernacle and he has to come out of it so that the glory of the Lord can fill it. God is there living with his people in the midst of their camp. However, there is a problem. And that's our first point tonight, the problem, the seriousness of sin. And look down with me to verse 16 of Leviticus 16. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. Now, every parent has household rules, and some parents are far more house proud than others. I think my parents are probably some of the most house proud people in the world. Now, every day when I'd come home from school, having played sport, I'd be caked in mud, and I would never be allowed into the house until I'd cleaned up. A dirty mat was not allowed into the clean house. Now, if we were to spend 2 weeks in the Israelite camp, based around the mountain, two things would be very, very clear. Firstly, God is holy and clean. And secondly, Israel are sinful and unclean. Now, Moses was up on the mountain a long time, and the people were grumbling, and they moaned to Aaron, Moses' brother, saying, build us a god that we may worship. And so Aaron duly does as they wish, and he builds them a golden calf. And they all worship this golden calf. Now, God sees this and he's rightly angry with them because Israel, God's people, have rejected him for an idol and have bowed down to worship it. Now, Israel's rejection of God makes them unclean. And it's not only their rejection of God that does so. It's when they associate with sinful things or things associated with sin makes them unclean. Now, we see this in the early chapters or Leviticus. So there's a whole load of foods which they're not allowed to eat because they're associated with the ground. The ground back in Genesis 3 was cursed because of sin. And so if they ate it, they'd become unclean. Childbirth. There's a whole series of regulations about childbirth making you unclean because back in Genesis chapter 3, because of sin, childbirth was cursed. And death. Death made you unclean, or touching a dead body made you unclean, because death is the ultimate curse for sin. You see, Israel were sinful and unclean. And just like when I was dirty at home, I couldn't go into a clean house, unclean Israelites couldn't be with a clean and holy God. Look again to verse 16. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. It was the uncleanness of the people of God, of Israel, that brought about all these Day of Atonement sacrifices that we've just saw played out in front of us. Now, the picture of dirt doesn't quite get the seriousness of the problem across. When I was at school, chemistry lessons were a highlight of my week. It wasn't the kind of the lesson part of it. It was the experiments that were exciting. One experiment will always stay in my mind. It was the tests we did on group one metals. Now, group one metals are elements that if you basically put them with water, they react. So things like lithium and sodium, you put them in and they kind of fizz around. There are some experiments we weren't allowed to do. Cesium was one. Now, hopefully, we will see now what happens when you put cesium in water.
Well, let's take a look at the next metal, cesium.
It's pretty obvious. Water and cesium equals destruction. Now, back in chapter 10 of Leviticus, what had happened was Aaron's two sons had decided to go before God. They'd gone beyond the veil into the holy place. So we got dirty, unclean Israelites going to meet a holy and clean God. And what happens? Look with me to verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. To put it simply, unclean, sinful Israelites plus a clean, holy God equals death. Now, God wanted to live with his people, but there's this big problem. How can God live with his people if they're dirty, if they're unclean? Well, the big problem they face is the seriousness of sin. Now, do we understand the seriousness of our sin? Our sin makes us unclean before God too. Our inherent desire to be God, to play God in our lives, makes us unclean. And one day we will come before the holy and clean God. We'll see him face to face. And if we're dirty and he's clean, then that means one thing. We will die. We will eternally die. The seriousness of our sin. Now, I've been challenged this week to ponder more the seriousness of my sin. So my lies, my arrogance, my pride, my self-dependence. It's like I'm rubbing mud on myself, making myself more and more dirty. And my sin, my uncleanness, deserves death. And that's a big problem. Do we see the seriousness of our sin? So if God wants to be with his people, they need to be made clean. And that brings us to our second point, a solution. Atonement makes us clean. A solution. Atonement makes us clean. Now, having seen spending our week in the camp with Israel, that God is holy and clean, and Israelites are unclean and sinful. The third thing we'd learn is that sacrifice can make you clean again. Sacrifice can make you clean again. Now, there were lots of different sacrifices for the people of Israel to do. There were daily sacrifices, which were for the intentional sins that they'd committed. So they'd bring a goat and it'd be sacrificed on the altar and make atonement for their sins. But there are also specific sacrifices. So if you touched a dead body, there are certain sacrifices you have to make and to make yourself clean again. But the question we get to when we get to Leviticus 16 is, what about the unintentional things? The unintentional sins. The things that we didn't mean to do, or we didn't know we were doing, but we did anyway. And this is where the Day of Atonement sacrifices come in. Atonement makes the Israelites clean. Now, when William Tyndale was translating the Bible from Hebrew into English, he came across the Hebrew word kippur. Ooh, hopefully. Wrong way. There we go. And he thought, okay, there's no English word which translates this. So he thought of the sense of it. What does the sense of the word mean? It kind of means cleansing, to bring two things that are opposed together again. And so he made a word up. So he made the word atonement. So at one make, or in Old English, at one ment. And that's where we get our word atonement. So atonement means bringing two things and making them one through cleansing. for a holy God to live with sinful people, atonement has to be made. Or to put it another way, sins have to be forgiven. Elsewhere in the Bible, we learn this, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So for atonement to be made, blood had to be shed. And that's exactly what we saw, didn't we, with all that ketchup being splashed around the place. So first of all, Aaron needs to make atonement for himself. So he goes into the holy place and sprinkles the blood of the bull. Look with me to verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. What's going on here is quite simple. The bull has died and the blood is drawn out and the blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins. The blood makes Aaron clean. And having been made clean, he can then sacrifice the goat, take its blood for the people, and make them clean. So he does exactly the same thing, sprinkling the blood to make them clean. So Aaron is clean through atonement, through the shedding of blood. The people are clean through atonement, through the shedding of blood. But one thing's left. Now, one of the reasons my mum would never let me into the house when I was so dirty is that I'd walk dirt through the house. So I'd go through the hall and the hall would get dirty, or I'd sit on the sofa and the sofa would get dirty. A dirty mat would make the house dirty itself. And when the unclean Israelites were walking through God's house, the tabernacle, they would make it dirty too. So look with me to the end of verse 16. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleannesses. God's tent had been made dirty because of the sin of the Israelites, and so it too had to be made clean. It had to be atoned for. And that's why the blood was then brought through and sprinkled, and atonement was made for the tent as well. Now, having made atonement for himself and for the people and then for the tabernacle itself, a third animal is brought into the scene. And this is traditionally known as the scapegoat. But in our ESV translations, it's been translated as Azazel. Now, that's is a good thing because the meaning of the word Azazel is uncertain. So what the translators have done is just changed it from the Hebrew script into the English script. So we've got the Hebrew word Azazel. Although the word is uncertain, the idea behind it isn't. It's pretty clear. The goat was sent out in order to take away the sins of the people. We saw before us two goats, but actually there really is only one goat. For the scapegoat illustrates what was going on with the first goat. What we've got to realise and remember is that when Aaron was going into the holy place and sprinkling all the blood, no one else saw what was going on. They were all outside and couldn't see anything. So if we were in the people of Israel on the Day of Atonement, all we'd see would be this goat being led out, through the people and out into the wilderness. You see, this goat is a substitute. All the sins of the people have been laid onto him. And so when it's led out, it symbolises what has gone on. The sins have been taken away. The scapegoat is driven out of the camp and into the wilderness. It's a very vivid picture, isn't it? All the sins of the people have been completely dealt with. They've been driven away. What should have happened to Aaron and Israel, that is, be shoved out of the presence of God, has happened to the goat instead. Now, Aaron's made atonement for the people, he's made atonement for himself, and he's now clean. But what happens next is slightly surprising. He comes back out of the holy place and sacrifices two more goats. Now, these burnt offerings were the daily sacrifices that the people made for their intentional sins. And that's a bit puzzling, because if the people are clean, and sacrifice makes you clean, then they must have got dirty again. And this points us to the limitations of the Day of Atonement sacrifices. You see, I don't know about you, but how can, if I was there, I'd be pondering the question, how can the blood of a bull and a goat be a suitable substitute for the blood of a man? So, for example, if I were to take my laptop in to get repaired, and they said, okay, we'll repair it, but instead, here's a pen and paper, take that instead, it's kind of an insufficient substitute, isn't it? And that's what's happening on the Day of Atonement. In the New Testament, it says this, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Man is unclean, so the blood of a man is needed to make man clean again. We need a man who is sinless himself, a man who will shed his blood for us. And the great thing is that the whole of these sacrifices, the whole Day of Atonement, was actually a big pointer, a big signpost, pointing us forward to that man, the man Jesus Christ, who died and shed his blood for us on our Day of Atonement. So our third point tonight, the solution, our Day of Atonement. The solution, our Day of Atonement. The cross is our Day of Atonement. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood so that we may be clean. His blood cleanses us. And through Jesus, the whole problem of the bull and the goat and their blood being insufficient is corrected. It's done away with because Jesus' blood is sufficient. He was a man. And now the writer to the Hebrews at length applies this to ourselves. So let's flick forward in our Bibles to Hebrews, which is on page 1209, and see where he goes with it. So you flick to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Page 1209, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Do we see the results of our Day of Atonement in these verses? Jesus has given his blood as a perfect sacrifice for us, once for all, offering his blood that we may be clean. Do we see? It's once for all people, the start of the verse. Jesus entered once for all into the holy places. And it's once for all time as well. Have a look at the end of the verse. Thus securing an eternal redemption. And therefore, there's no need for him to do it again. You see, the Day of Atonement sacrifices had to be done every year. But Jesus died once. Now, we may hear some people saying that when we take the Lord's Supper, we're re-offering Jesus' sacrifice. And therefore, we should do it again and again and as regularly as we can. So that Jesus can atone for our sins that we've kind of done since we last took the Lord's Supper. Look down to that verse again. Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, and then the end of the verse, securing an eternal redemption. He's done it once for all time. Therefore, when we're taking the Lord's Supper, we're not re-offering Jesus, we're remembering his once for all time sacrifice. Now, it wasn't just that Jesus' blood was the perfect sacrifice, but his blood grants us access into God's presence. And grants us access into God's presence forever. And therefore we can have a full and right relationship with God. Now through all those elaborate sacrifices back on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest could go into the presence of God on the mercy seat and behind the veil. he couldn't take anyone with him. He went there by himself. And only he could only go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement. But Jesus, when he died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Mark puts it like this in his account of Jesus' death. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Through Jesus' death, all those who believe in him have been granted access to God, access into the presence of God, access to have relationship with God forever. This is great news, isn't it? We can have a relationship with the Creator God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each of us is a dirty, unclean sinner. Yet through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made clean. We can go into the presence of God without the fear of death and live forever with him. And since we have access into the presence of God, we should therefore draw near to him with confidence and full assurance. Our sin has been fully dealt with on the cross. And that means that picture of the scapegoat is an even more terrific picture for us. So as that scapegoat is led out, taking the sins of the people away from the camp forever, never to be seen again, that's exactly what's happened to our sins on the cross. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. I shall never see my sins again. And more importantly, God will never see my sins again. I was a dirty sinner and I have now been made clean. But the thing is, I doubt it. So Monday morning, I look in the mirror and I see my imperfect body. And I desire a perfect body. And I desire that more than I desire God. Then I'm convicted of my sin. I feel dirty. And then I think, surely I can't approach God now, can I? Or Tuesday lunchtime, when I maliciously gossip about my friend behind their back. Again, I'm convicted by my sin. I see what a wretch I am, how dirty I am. And I think, surely I can't go to our Bible study group now and meet with other Christians, can I? Or Wednesday morning when I get to work and I get angry with my work colleague again. And I wish that they were dead. Again, I'm convicted of my sin. I see how wretched I am. I feel so dirty. But again, I question, how can I pray? How can I pray to God? I'm so dirty. And Thursday evening, when I'm there on my computer, the lustful thoughts come into my mind. I click on that link to the porn site. I feel so utterly dirty. I'm convicted of my sin. And I think, I surely can't pick up my Bible and listen to God now, can I? Or Friday evening, I'm out with my work colleagues. And we go to the pub. And I have one drink too many. And that leads to another one. And I get drunk. Again, I'm convicted of my sin. I feel so utterly dirty. So utterly dirty. Surely I can't meet with God's people, can I? Well, brothers and sisters, turn on with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray.